today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
You can be walking with God in true holiness and obedience to His Word and suffer. Godliness is no guarantee of immunity from trials, trouble, suffering, and difficulty. God never promised that you would never have any problems. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Why is it we don't put that in any little promise cards?
It's sometimes hard to reconcile the seeming unfairness of all the good things, success, blessing, and health happening mostly for unbelievers. It becomes easy to think that God doesn't see or care that His followers are suffering and struggling. Yet as Pastor John teaches today, when you take your eyes off Jesus and envy the world, you'll stumble and fall in your faith. It's important to look back and remember that God is real and God is good all the time. These foundational truths will steady your life and sustain you in trials. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Psalms, chapter 73, as he begins his message, When God Doesn't Make Sense.
Well, no doubt you have, like me, wondered many times, God, what are you doing? You ever wondered that? God, where are you? God, what's going on? And many times you wonder, you know He's up there, you know He's on the throne, you know He's in control, but you don't really see what His purpose or plan is. And it'd be kind of nice if He'd consult me. I'd tell Him what He could do and how He could work things out and what ought to happen, you know, but God doesn't do that. If you're in that company of those who are wondering what God is doing, He doesn't make sense, you're in good company, because some of the great men and women of the Bible wrestled with that. I think of Job, lost everything he had in one day. One fell swoop, everything's gone. Only thing God left with Job was His loving, supportive, helpful wife. Why are you laughing? And she just said, honey, you should just curse God and die right now. Just thought I'd encourage you. Job learned that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Job learned to walk by faith and not by sight through this time when he couldn't see what God was doing. And then Jeremiah, you know, little is said about Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentation. But did you know that Jeremiah preached his entire life and never saw one convert? I once heard Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite men of God who's gone to heaven, he said he had a little figurine of Jeremiah on his desk to remind him to be faithful to what God's called us to do, even when we don't see any results. And I've often thought about that. Could I be a Jeremiah? Could I preach my whole life through and never see a convert, never see someone come to Christ, never see any fruit? But Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. He was seemingly abandoned by God, but he was faithful to what God had called him to do. I think of Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk was a man that saw everything going down the tubes. All the nation was being destroyed. And he said, God, why would you use a wicked nation to judge us? We're a righteous nation. And God didn't really answer him, so he said, I'm just going to go up into my tower, and I'm just going to keep my eyes on God, and I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And he wrote that famous statement, the just shall live by faith. So we need to learn not to look at the world, but to look at God and walk by faith, not by sight. And this is exactly what happens to Asaph in Psalm 73. Asaph, the writer of the psalm, the poet, was a chief musician of David. David had other worship leaders, and so Asaph was one of his many worship leaders, and Asaph wrote this psalm as well as many other psalms. But Asaph wondered, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That is one of the greatest questions of all time. Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Or to put it in another way, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? So Asaph struggled with that, and he said, I almost stumbled and I almost fell when I began to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Now in this struggle in Psalm 73, Asaph when he couldn't make sense of God, recounts his experience by looking in four directions. I've always loved to break up this psalm with Asaph's look in four directions. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. In verses 1-3, Asaph looked back. And in these first three verses, he actually gives us a summary in retrospect. So he's telling us what he discovered after the trial was already over. Verse 1-3, Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel," verse 1, "even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, I want you to note two things. Number one, in verse 1, the conclusion that Asaph came to through his trial. It was twofold. Number one, that God exists, God is real. And number two, that God is good. Whatever you go through, whatever you pass through, those are two foundational truths you can always hang on to. There is a God in heaven, and God is good, and God is good all the time. Amen? That God is always good. So he opens with this conclusion. Notice at verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart." Now, it's only because he believed in God that he had a problem. And I don't want to get philosophical and veer too far from the text, but sometimes we don't think about this. If there is no God, there is no issue. It's only because we believe in a God and we know that God is love that we can't reconcile why bad things happen to good people. If there's a God, why doesn't he protect us? Why doesn't he take care of us? Why do these things happen? But we forget that God is infinite and we're finite. That God knows all things, that he's outside time, that he has a perfect plan, and we need to trust him. He is bigger than we are. But the idea that bad things happen to good people, so-called, I don't know what really is a good people, and that good things happen to bad people, doesn't really affect us if we don't believe there's a God. It's only because we believe in God that we wrestle with the idea of the goodness of God in light of what we see in the world around us. So he was not an atheist. And it's funny because atheists use that as an argument. Well, I don't believe in God because bad things happen to good people. Well, if there is no God, then it's just happenstance. Is there no one controlling anything? So there isn't any real issue. So you just defeated your own argument. There's no real issue there. If there's no God, there's no ultimate authority. There's no fixed point. And really, if there is no God, then there isn't any ultimate right or wrong. You can't say that's wrong. You can't say that's right if there's no higher authority or court to appeal to. If there is no God, it's all just happenstance. It just happens. We're all biologically just evolving. What is, there's no purpose, rhyme, or reason. So he concluded there is a God. And the important point in verse 1 is that God is good. Now, in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament was originally written in, it would read like this: only God is good, always good. The emphasis is only God. It's what's called emphatic in the Hebrew, the emphasis, God and God alone. When the English Bible says truly, it means only. So only God is good, and only God is good always. Very powerful, strong statement in the Hebrew. And then notice his confession follows in verse 2 and 3, but as for me, so he's just telling us what happened to him. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he got his eyes off of God. We're always going to be in trouble when we get our eyes off God, right? When we start looking at the checkbook or our bank account and we start looking at our problems, or we stand in front of the mirror looking at ourselves too long, we're going to get depressed. But when we look at Jesus, we'll be blessed. Amen. Sometimes you just have to turn the news off. I don't want to hear any bad news. I want to focus on God and that God's in control. So he confessed, "I almost slipped." Why? Because I became envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he uses the word foolish and wicked for the ungodly, the non-believer. Now, it's a dangerous thing when we begin to envy the man of the world, when we begin to envy his wealth and his health and his popularity and his fame and all the glamour and glitz that goes with his worldliness. So he began to look around, but it was an honest doubt, but he almost slipped. I think that in our troublous times we live in today, some people are about to slip. Some people are about to stumble. They're about to fall. Where is God in all this craziness that's going on? V. Raymond Edmond once made a statement. You've heard me quote it many times. He said, "Never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light." Never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. It's kind of a fancy way of saying, no matter what is going on around you, hang on to God's promises. Amen. Hang on to God's word, a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. So he says, hey, I almost stumbled. I almost fell because I was looking around and became envious at the good things that seemingly the wicked had and the trouble that the righteous were passing through. The second direction he looked was in verses 4 to 12, and that is he looked around. This is the heart of the story. He looked around and he began to see how it seemed like to him that the wicked man was doing good and the righteous man was suffering. There is no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now stop right there for just a moment. He's basically looking at them and he says, they have perfect health. They don't ever have to go to the hospital. They never suffer. They never have pain. They never have issues. They work out, they're buff, they're healthy, they're strong. They eat health food and they eat granola and drink smoothies and all that stuff. And they're just in perfect shape. And you think, I go to the church, I read my Bible, I pray, I exercise, but my body is falling apart. God, what's going on? So the first thing he was envious of was their health. They seem to be immune, verse 4, from disease. Living Bible translates that they seemed to live such painless lives. And then in verse 5, they seemed immune from disaster. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now, this is a lie from the devil. Satan comes to lie and deceive you. Look at how good they have it. Look how great they are. Look at their neighbor. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They're not Christians, but their grass is greener than yours. They don't get weeds in their yard. Their kids are just perfectly, perfectly spaced, and mine are just spaced. And look at how they get along with each other. And we're Christians and we're struggling in our marriage. And the lies of the enemy, they never have trouble. Yes, they do, but they don't show it. They don't want to be seen. You know, it's funny that sometimes the wicked, their life can be falling apart and they put on a facade of look at how great I have it, look how good things are, because they don't want anyone to know that they have a need of God in their life. And then notice also that he saw their pride in verses 6 to 9. He says their pride compasses them about as a chain. So he's using this word picture of how they flaunt their wealth. Their pride looks like a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. So he mentions the pride as a chain and their violence as a garment. Their eyes, verse 7, stand out with fatness, that more than their hearts could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, means they blaspheme God, and their tongue walks through the earth. This is a poetic, graphic description of their pride. They're proud. They are violent. The Living Bible in verse 7 says, these fat cats have more than their hearts could wish for. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they're corrupt, and their speech, they speak oppressively. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven. So they even blaspheme God and they mock God and they put God down. They are proud. You know, before I leave this point, let me ask a question. What does man have to be proud of? Really? You go, well, I work hard and I've, you know, made a lot of money. You know, you couldn't breathe if God didn't give you the ability to breathe. Do you know you couldn't move if God didn't give you the ability to move your arm and your hand and speak and see? If you can see, thank God. If you can hear, thank God. If you can talk, thank God. If you can eat food and taste it, thank God. On and on the list goes. We have nothing in and of ourselves to be proud of. He's the one that gives us life and breath and all things. Amen. If you have a lovely house, thank God. If you have a lovely family, thank God. It all comes from God. What do we have to be proud of? He's the God who gives us life and breath. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. But they were also worldly, and the prosperity was worldly and in the world. So he was envious of their worldly prosperity. And this is sometimes a common struggle for the believer. They look at the non-believer and see their material prosperity and wonder, is it do any good to be a Christian? Look at verse 10 to 12. Therefore, as people return thither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Basically, it brings confusion and anguish to believers to see the wicked prosper like this. And then in verse 11, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, key phrase, they increase in riches. Notice where their prosperity is, in the world. They're not rich toward God, but they're rich in this world. The Bible says, woe unto the person that is not rich toward God. Spiritual riches are more valuable than material riches. But they say in verse 11, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't understand what's happening. God doesn't intervene, He doesn't judge me, and they prosper in the world. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And that's what Asaph was doing. He was coveting their wealth. He saw the glamour and the glitz and all the glory that they had. And he said, it doesn't pay to be a Christian. It's a sad day in the church when the church has adapted this kind of worldly mindset that godliness leads to wealth and prosperity, earthly prosperity. I want to say something very clear. You can be walking with God in true holiness and obedience to His word and suffer. Godliness is no guarantee of immunity from trials, trouble, suffering, and difficulty. God never promised that you would never have any problems. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Why is it we don't put that in any little promise cards? You know, the little loaf of bread that has the little cards in it, and you go, oh, what's the promise for today? In the world you shall have tribulation. No, let's try another one. I don't like that one. That's a promise. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in Christ, we overcome the world as well. But when we're looking around and we're envious of the wicked, sometimes we get discouraged and think it doesn't do any good to be a Christian. You know, my car breaks all the time. You see a car broken on the highway, it's going to have a Christian bumper sticker on it. Christian cars break. Heathen cars don't break. Again, that's not true. But Satan pushes the problem right up against our face where we can't see any other solution. So the third look of Asaph in verse 13 to 16 is Asaph now looks within. This is painful. I want you to note all the personal pronouns. He starts looking inside of his own heart. He says, so truly I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in vanity. Or innocency. All day long have I been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. If I say I speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, verse 16, it was too painful for me. He got his eyes off God. He got his eyes on the wicked and their prosperity, and then he turned his eyes on his own inner pain. Now, introspection can be good if we do that in repentance toward God, but if we're doing that where all we're doing is looking at my problems and my hurt and what I don't have going for me, and then it becomes dangerous. So we need to be careful not to be focusing on self. So he came to the wrong conclusion in verse 13 and 14, and then he had a painful conflict in verse 15 and 16. So he comes to a wrong conclusion. It doesn't do any good to be a righteous man. Why do I go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I live for the Lord? Why do I give God's kingdom? It doesn't do any good. God hasn't given me what I wanted. Remember when Job went through his trial, as I mentioned at the beginning of my message? Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job said, "Even if he slays me, I will trust him." So we need to learn that God hasn't promised that everything will be good in this world, but that God will be with us. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, I wanted to point out, as I did, all these personal pronouns, I, my, and me. So he came to this wrong conclusion. Asaph was being real, though. He could have piously pretended that he was living victoriously, but that would have led to hypocrisy. And this is what a lot of Christians do when they're suffering. They put on a show. I'm okay, everything's cool, but they don't really learn to share their burdens with others and pray one for another, that we may be healed and restored and helped. So if you're struggling, find someone to pray with, find someone to talk to, find someone to help bear your burdens. But it doesn't make sense sometimes what God is doing. But here's the fourth and last look in verse 17 to 24. He finally looked up. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? What do you do when you don't understand why God has allowed certain thing to happen? Well, you go to church, verse 17. He said, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then," in other words, not until I went back to church, not until I went to the sanctuary, "then and only then did I understand their end. Surely thou set them in slippery places," speaking of the wicked, "you cast them down to destruction," underline that word. "How are they brought into desolation," underline that word. "As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors," underline that word. These are the people he was envious of. They are headed for destruction, desolation, and terrors. "And as a dream, then when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Now, when Asaph went into the sanctuary, I'd like to preach a whole sermon on that in light of what's going on of late, where we were shut down and government said you can't have church, whether it's a violation of our First Amendment rights, by the way. And now they're flip-flopping on all the rules and regulations they have. It wasn't until he went to the sanctuary. Now, it's fine to watch online, and if you need to watch online, I understand that, but there's no substitute for coming to God's house with God's people and hearing God's word. There's no substitute. And Asaph says, "I was going through all this turmoil and all this strife, and I was beginning to wonder what God is doing, and then I went to church."
Today, Pastor John made it clear that God sometimes doesn't make sense in our limited minds and restricted understanding. He is infinite, all-knowing, and unrestricted by time and our humanity. Unbelievers may be catching all the breaks and living an enviable life, but ultimately they're bound for destruction. Spiritual riches are far more valuable than anything this world can offer.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
When you focus on the world around you, it's easy to miss what God is doing. Yet when you seek the Lord, turn to Him, and keep your focus there, your perspective changes. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will encourage you to keep your mind and heart on God. Surround yourself with His Word, with worship, and with other believers. You'll gain an eternal perspective, and it'll be easier to see God's goodness in your life. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.